Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for your servants throughout the centuries that you used to bring your word to your people. We thank you for those who have protected it and secured it for succeeding generations. We recognise the great privilege that is ours tonight. Help us to understand your word. Help us to dig deep into your truth, but grant unto us also, O Father, the great profit it was intended to bring to your people in every age. So bless our understanding and applying. Help us to lift our eyes from ourselves and our circumstances, that we might look unto him who is the author and perfecter of our faith, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In his name we pray. Amen. Things change. But you know that, don't you? You live with that reality all the time. No matter what your age is, such is the pace of change even today that you can still say over my lifetime what changes I have seen. Some changes, of course, are inevitable. They come with life. We see it, we feel it, often in our own bodies. As we grow up, as we slow down, as we grow out, we wear out. In our relationships, such as the change from being a son or a daughter to also being a friend of our parent and to being a parent, perhaps, to others. And maybe someday the carer of our parent. Those of us who have families see change from being a couple consumed with each other as children come onto the scene, as they start to assert their own identity, and then as they begin to leave the roost. And then we find ourselves facing our spouses without anyone to be a common point of reference in our relationship with each other. And again, things change. That's why the key to an ongoing health of any marriage is adjustment. There is nothing you can do about these things. They are inevitable. They are part of our life cycle, living in this present world. But not all changes are simply inevitable. Some are totally unavoidable. They come with living in this age. Think of the changes that have come due to outside influences that you would have not projected or planned for. Technology. I can still remember how excited I was when I got my first golf ball typewriter and the freedom that that gave me. And now I take computers for granted. We have computers in our watches, in our cars. Look at the political environment around us, what changes we have seen both in this country and around the world. And the changes in social and moral life that this has brought into daily life. These are things largely we have no control over. We like to think we do in the ballot boxes and the way in which we spend money. But the reality is, regardless of what we may want at times, we still feel their impact. Some changes, of course, are inexplicable. What my parents threw out as junk, people now pay massive sums for. And I just can't work that out. Some changes are deplorable. They come with human sinfulness. In the faith, moral and social spheres, we see society drifting further and further away from the biblical standards of behaviour that were once the norm in our society. Not just the accepted or begrudgingly accepted norm, but the believed as being good norm. Didn't necessarily mean everyone was a Christian, but they saw the benefits of biblical principles. Think about it. No longer do we talk about sin or moral absolutes in wider society. Everything is relative. And things that one day we might have said, well, that's just simply wrong, is now spoken of as being inappropriate. Even the church, once a steadying influence against sinful change in our society in many areas, now leads the way away from God's standards. But what we read in God's word just a moment ago is that in the midst of all this change, there is this reality that never changes. It hasn't changed, and it can't change. In verse 8 of Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, we read, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just a very simple statement. Almost sounds like a slogan, but it's an incredible declaration of truth. It summarizes the gospel. It sets before us the substance of our hope. It inflames and excites our joy. It is something we should regularly meditate upon, which the scriptures is constantly pointing us to, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth that is set before us not only in the word, but tonight also in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we do well to ask what it means. What does it mean for Jesus? What does it mean for me and you as Christian believers? What does it mean for those who are not believers or perhaps have openly and defiantly rejected Jesus? These are the questions I want to pose to you from this very simple and yet profound statement this evening. Let's begin with Jesus. This is telling us something about him, what it is to be Jesus, and what it is to be Jesus in relation to this world, and in particular to Christians. No matter what day you find yourself in, the point that is being made, that he's the same. He hasn't changed. There's an enduring quality to Jesus. There's no diminishing. There's no enhancing. He's the same. He may appear more glorious to you. You may become more forgetful of him, but he hasn't changed. As the sign says, if God is not near you, guess who moved? It's not God that has changed. It's not Jesus that is changing. We change. We increase in our appreciation, or we have begun to tarnish our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the same. He is always himself. But that still begs the question, who is he? What is it when we say that Jesus is himself? What does that mean? And to answer that, we need to look at the two things that are said to us here about Jesus in his name. The first part of his name is Jesus, which means Joshua. But it also means God, the Lord, saves. Jehovah saves. It's the name that was given to him prior to his birth when the angel Gabriel declared, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." There was purpose and meaning in his name. It was a highlight, drawing attention to his very ministry, but also the essence of his being in ministry. He is the Saviour. The promise is that here is the one who would do whatever and all that was necessary to save people from their sin, from their guilt and punishment that it brought, that he would be the one who would reconcile God and people to one another. At the very mention of his birth, it was Mary who sang, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." So assured was she of what he would accomplish, without fully understanding the way in which he would do it, that she was able to say, "Here is my Saviour." This little child that is so vulnerable in my arms, so dependent upon me, he is my Saviour. In other words, here in Jesus Christ, as we see that, there is this declaration that he is the Saviour of the world, that he always will be so. We don't need to look for another. It also means that here is the salvation that we need. We don't need to look for another salvation either. We don't need to add to it, don't need to look for supplement, no extension, no repetition. It is finished, says Jesus. As Peter reminds us, he died once for our sins. We may be in the 21st century, in other words, and we might be driving cars instead of chariots, but he's still the Saviour we need, and his promise to save is still true. He is the Saviour. He sees himself as the Saviour. He understands himself to be the Saviour. He functions as the Saviour. It's the message of the first century. It's the message of the 21st century. It's the message of all eternity. He's the Saviour for all time. And his salvation is for all time. But then think of the second part of his name, Christ, which means anointed. In the Old Testament, there were three leaders, three classes of leaders in the life of Israel that are spoken of as being anointed. The obvious one is the priest. He was anointed for office, particularly the high priest. Then there is the king. And we read, don't we, of Samuel anointing Saul and then of David, and kings were anointed. But it's also true of the prophet, which is seen particularly in the case of Elisha the prophet. By applying to Jesus the title Christ, the New Testament is declaring that Jesus carries out and fulfills all these offices. That as we look at Jesus, we see that he is the Saviour, but we also need to understand he sees himself as prophet, priest and king. He is anointed to deliver his people from the enemy and to rule over them as their king, promoting their well-being as he provides and protects them. And that doesn't change. He is the only priest who can bring us into the presence of God. In this regard, it's important to note that at the moment of his death, the curtain in the temple that separated people from the most holy place was torn from top to bottom. Not torn from earth up, but torn from heaven down. God tearing down the barrier through his son and his death as the great high priest who offered up his blood for the forgiveness of all who would believe in him. And he is anointed to teach as the great prophet that Moses promised would come, declaring that his word is true. God, we read in chapter 1 of Hebrews, spoke in times past through many prophets, but brought the final and complete word through his son. Those who heard Jesus said, no man spoke like this man. He spoke with authority, not just clarity. He spoke as God, because he is God, not just man. And his word given to us in the Bible must always be our first and last appeal. It is authoritative. It's the word of our Lord. Jesus exercises these three offices throughout the universe, and in particular toward us. There's not one moment in time or throughout eternity that they're not true of him. There's not one moment in time that he will deny or turn aside from their responsibilities. That's why John in the book of Revelation, as he tries to find language to describe the vision that he has of the Lord Jesus Christ in ascended glory, describes him as having a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and whose voice was like the sound of many waters. That he speaks of him as he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the throne of heaven, as the lamb that was slain and who will shepherd his people. It's why he is seen to be the only one who can open the scroll, that as John was despairing, who will open the scroll of human history that will bring everything to its final resolution, that will cause the triumph of righteousness over wickedness, who will bring vengeance for the sake of the elect, and glory for the sake of God. The only one who could do that, who can set in train God's purposes in history and bring it to its fulfillment, who would be the Lord of history, the Lord of glory himself, is Jesus Christ. Prophet, priest, and king is stamped right through the book of Hebrews. This is who Jesus is, says the author to the Hebrews. This is who he is, says the author to Revelation. What we see in the gospel record of his earthly ministry continues in his ascended and eternal ministry. So shallow and weak are the thoughts that see Jesus as a good teacher, or a great man, a wonderful leader, a strong influence. He is much more. He is the Christ. And he is the Christ because he is the Saviour. He's the Christ who saves. So what does that then mean for those who look to him and trust in him for that salvation? What does it mean as we think that this is the way Jesus is? Not just as he was when he went through that agonizing death upon the cross and embraced the glory of the resurrection. What does it mean for us today as we look upon the certainty that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Let me suggest to you at least three things. First of all, it enables us to have a true and deep assurance of salvation. God is not going to change the terms of our peace. He's not going to do it at any time. He's certainly not going to do it at the last minute, because Jesus Christ is the same. That's why Paul says, you know, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is Jesus Christ who died. He's raised again. He's the Saviour. He hasn't changed. Satan can accuse us, and he'll be right in declaring all the sins that still afflict my life as a Christian. He doesn't have to fudge the books. He just has to lay it bare. But the wonderful reality is that Jesus I came to know the moment I repented of my sins and asked for forgiveness in his name, for mercy through grace in him, that's the same Jesus that will stand beside me in that day and say, yeah, forgiven, cleansed, paid for in full. No matter how down I feel in my Christian life, no matter how I may go through periods of doubt and despair as my standing before the Lord, as I am shocked by sin in my life, brethren, do you see it's true of you too, that Jesus Christ has not changed. And therefore his salvation hasn't changed. The assurance of our salvation does not depend upon our conformity to Christ, but the consistency of Christ to himself, who cannot lie, who cannot be a God of variance. He is ever the same. I can be assured that he will not love me today and leave me tomorrow. Do you know that joy? Its final ground, its foundation is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, we don't deserve it. But it's the reality. But it also demands of us then faithfulness in life. Discipleship, following the Lord Jesus Christ, is a lifestyle. It's a life choice. It's for life. We're to follow in obedience and trust. And as we think then that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that when I heard the call of Jesus to follow him, I know that today has not changed that call. It is a lifelong reality. It is a call to follow to the end. The character and requirements of the Christian life don't change. For in the previous verse from Hebrews, tells us concerning godly leaders, says, whose conduct follow. That as they follow Christ, we should follow them. And then he underscores that because Jesus Christ hasn't changed. And that should be true of our Christian lives. If Jesus Christ hasn't changed, then the only way our lives should change is to be more Christ-like, not less. The world may be different, but the Christian life is to have a consistency and a constancy about it. Obedience to the word, guided by the word, in moral convictions and practice. Because Jesus Christ is the same, the Christian life will be the same. That's why you can read biographies. And it ought to sound as if we're reading someone who lived in a different planet. Oh, yes, they may have had to ride around on horses. They may be ploughing fields with a plough and a hoe rather than the way that we do things today. And so that there are certain, you know, major cultural and practical differences. But the essence of the Christian life, what it is to be a Christian, oughtn't to be different, oughtn't to be strange to us. We ought to be encouraged as we read these things because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. As it was true of them, it can be true of me too. And where I see conformity to the scriptures in them. You know, Hebrews 12, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's what it's all about. They are saying, follow Jesus. He hasn't changed. And that makes their witness valuable to us as well. It requires us, thirdly, to be steadfast in the faith. For in the very next verse we read, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. If Jesus Christ doesn't change, then what he has given us to believe doesn't need to change either. There's stability to truth. The truth that he gives in the word. It doesn't need to be rediscovered. It doesn't need to be readjusted. It doesn't need to be modified for the changing times in which we live. We may have to change how we declare it. But what we're declaring shouldn't change. What we are believing shouldn't change. And so even as we look back in the past and see the confessions that the church wrote of their faith, summarizing the scriptures, declaring the essentials, the common realities accepted amongst believers across time, they're as relevant today as they were then, insofar as they correctly reflect the scriptures. The scripture is the final authority, but the substance of the truth that it reveals is summed up in these confessions and declarations, insofar as they express the scriptures, are still valuable and important and helpful for us today. Here is the fallacy then of modernizing the church. If we mean by that altering the standards of the faith, altering the way in which we view the moralities of daily life. If we're adjusting them to the philosophies and the practices of a new generation, the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself calls us to withstand that and to be prophets to our generation, not its puppets. How precious and life-shaping this truth about Jesus then is to the Christian. We do well to drink deeply at this truth, at this fountain of truth, to find our souls refreshed, our lives strengthened. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today and tomorrow. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for those who are not Christians? For it is important also for them, for those who have not yet come to Christ in repentance of faith, and for those who defiantly say they never will. What it summarizes is the inevitable conclusion of the gospel. The four gospels ultimately impress upon an individual what this declares is the deity of Jesus. and the sufficiency of the work he has done. That he's not only truly human, but that he is also divine. And because Jesus is God and not just a good man or great teacher, then you need to deal with him. And you have to take him seriously. You can't simply ignore him or sweep him aside. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you can't ignore him. It also means that his attitude to sin, what it is, what are its consequences, that hasn't changed. But I want to tell you, it also means that there is hope. The way of salvation that he established and freely offers in the gospel neither changes either. Never changes either. So there's still hope for such a person if they would but believe the gospel and repent of their sin. And that's the message as Christians we need to be taking to unbelievers. Jesus is not an antique. He's not a philosophy of the past. He is a person who is God, who has accomplished a work that is as relevant and as necessary today as it was then. It is this Jesus, the unchangeable Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And because he doesn't change, we can have confidence in telling people that. This is the message that God blesses in changing people's lives. We should have confidence in that. Jesus is as serious and as earnest and as truthful about that today as he was then. He is still the Savior who will effectively save and generously bring unto the repentant sinner the blessings of salvation both now and forever. But further, it means that he will not change his mind, that even when we have sinned, yet again and repent of it, he will still receive us gladly. He will still love us. He will still forgive us. You see, the condition for salvation with Jesus is not perfection. It's not conformity to him. It's trusting in him. And we need to be saying to sinners that Jesus takes you as you are, as a sinner, and begins a work of transformation in your life. That's the Jesus that is calling you. The Jesus who will redeem you. But we also need to be saying that if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, it's not only a message of hope, true hope, it is a most solemn warning. It is a deep warning to those who reject him and despise his free offer of mercy and forgiveness. As the form of you would fill sinners with hope, here is mercy to be found in God for me, as it was for this person who spoke to me about Jesus. It also at the same time warns about the cost of refusing. It speaks of the cost of discipleship, but it also speaks the cost of rejection. This is the side of the sameness of Jesus. None should treat lightly. None should minimize its implications. They ought to hear, not despise, the offer of Jesus to them in the gospel. So yes, we are all changing. And we are living in a world of change. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Is that an irrelevant truth? Is that just a shibboleth from the past? No. It's a great help and comfort for the present, for the now. It stimulates our faith. It strengthens our zeal and our resolve to walk uprightly before our God and to bear witness to him. It gives hope to the Christian and joy to the Christian, but even to the unbeliever. Well, Jesus does not change. His gospel then has not changed. Come and you will find that reality. Yes, even with all the filth and baggage of your life. Yet he says, "I will cleanse you. I will give you rest." No matter how things change around us or within us, Jesus Christ will be the same to all who believe in him. Even the last enemy, which is death, will not change that reality. May the Lord give us grace to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed today and tomorrow and in today's tomorrows, as they become yesterday's, that he is ever the same. Let us pray. Father, we do ask for that grace. Help us to see that this is a truth that sustains life, that feeds joy, that strengthens hope, that gives steel to our courage, that reminds us that we are accountable. But we are accountable to one who loves us with an everlasting love. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts, that as we turn from the written word to the visible word in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that we would see Christ presented to us and we would hear these words, that as these are the symbols of his atoning death, in this he has not changed and cannot change, will not change. And therefore what he has done is for us and is ours through faith forever. Bless these truths and this glorious reality of Christ. Lift our hearts in praise and thanksgiving as we remember him. And we ask this in his most precious name. Amen.